Welcome to Hope for the Caregiver here on American Family Radio. I am Peter Rosenberger. Glad to have you with us. I am broadcasting from Denver, Colorado, the Mile High City, where we are currently dealing with the challenges of my wife's 87th surgery, and we're waiting for the 88th, which will be on February 13th, so we get to do that for Valentine's Day. We are a bit remote. As far as the broadcasting, I'm certainly not in my studio. I'm in the hotel across the street from the hospital. A little different, but that's the part of being a caregiver that they don't tell you about in the brochure, is the flexibility, the adaptability, the pivoting, the making constant changes. But I wanted to give you guys an update, spend some time with you this morning, and share some things that I'm still learning as a caregiver. And I've been doing this for four decades. And there's no end to the applicable lessons that I'm seeing in life, and particularly when it comes rooted into Scripture. So Gracie's first surgery went very well. And it was, and the surgeon told me afterwards, he said, look, we ran into a lot of tough stuff that we had to deal with scar tissue and so forth, but we got it worked out and got it placed where it needs to be so that her left hip, that she can stand up straighter now. Now, it'll be a while before she puts on her legs and starts to stand up straight, but we let this heal for 3 weeks, and then she'll do the right side. And this should be the final step in this long journey to kind of rebuild her after her wreck. Just for a recap, she had a wreck in 83. What they did back then was try to save her legs. Prosthetics weren't what they are now. And by doing so, it set her on this path of massive orthopedic trauma to the rest of her body, because your foundation, if your foundation is not good, no matter what you build on the house above it, the foundation is not good. And her feet and her lower legs were crushed, and by trying to rebuild them, they could never quite replicate what God did. Now, prosthetic limbs have come a long ways, and we can provide much better stability and functionality than ever before. It's amazing what prosthetics do. But back in 1983, things were a lot different. So here we are. You don't trip over stones that are behind you. So you just trust that if he's Lord at all, he's Lord of all. And here's where we are. And God has seen us through all this, and he'll see us through the rest of it. But her back was completely messed up, and we've been working on that for the last several years, and now this is the last step in that, which is to fix her hip flexors, which have, because she's been bent over for so long, they've contracted and they can't stretch out, so they're having to cut them and move them down so that it releases it for her to be able to stand up straight. It's a painful surgery. It sounds painful, doesn't it? It is a painful surgery, and she's pretty uncomfortable. She spent first night in ICU, and she'll probably be there for the next day or two. I'm going to head over there shortly, but I wanted to give you all an update on this and let you know that for the next 2 months, it's going to be on the fly here with me on the program. But you know what? That's what caregivers do. This is the life that so many of you all have. Maybe not for four decades, but still, it's this is our life, isn't it? And we have to learn to adapt, and you can't just put everything on hold. You have to be productive, and you have to work. And I was writing an article yesterday while waiting. I was actually in the post-op with her. They were struggling to find a room in ICU for her, but she was fine in post-op because she was getting an enormous amount of care. And they had me come and just sit there with her just to keep her relaxed. And I had my laptop, and I was writing an article and while I'm sitting there beside her. And she would doze off and wake up, and I'm right here, Gracie. I'm right here. And then I'd go back to writing. This is my life. My most recent book, A Minute for Caregivers, When Every Day Feels Like Monday, I wrote that in this hospital that we're in right now. So I learned a long time ago that I can't stop being productive waiting on this thing to change for us. I mean, you can do that for maybe a week, maybe a month. You can't do it for decades. This is the challenge for us as caregivers. How can we continue functioning and being productive and working and all those things while taking care of somebody with severe chronic issues. I came back from a event with her last year where we spent almost 3 months in the hospital fixing the architecture of her back so that we could get ready for this surgery. And I came back and I realized I'm no good to her if I'm fat, broke, and miserable. You know, it took me a long time to figure that out, I guess. But I choose to be none of those things. And that's why I worked hard to lose weight. I'm adhering to my weight loss program here. I stay at this hotel across the street from the hospital where it's kind of set up for family members with long-term medical issues. There's a children's hospital right here beside this main hospital, and that's where so many families come with special needs children and so forth. So this is a place that a lot of them stay, and there are a lot of great stories that I hear and encounter folks, tough stories. And we've had many conversations with each other as fellow sojourners on this caregiving road. But she's doing well, and it's going to hurt. It's going to sting. It's not pleasant at all. But it's got to be done. And she's going to push through this thing, and we're going to help her do it. I will, speaking of my book, A Minute for Caregivers, every Monday I put out a new post on my Substack page. And you can see that at peterrosenberger.com. And there's a click for the Substack page. And you don't require, it doesn't require any paywall or anything for these Monday posts I put. There's some other things out there that if you want to subscribe and be a part of what we're doing, I'd love to have you along the journey. But these I put out there, you have to give your email, but that's it. And you can subscribe to these and get these pushed to you every Monday. But I was thinking about all the winter stuff going on. Where Gracie's from in Fort Walton Beach, they've got, you know, like 5, 6, 7 inches of snow down there in Northwest Florida. And her sister was texting me because her dad's down there, and they couldn't believe it. They hadn't had snow like this since the late 1800s. And so it's really quite interesting to watch people in the Deep South dealing with this. And so I wanted to share this one that I put out this week, and it's called Strength in Winter. And these are just little 1 minute excerpts I put out there on the site, and I'd love for you to take advantage of this and just read it. But during recent snowstorm and frigid temps, one couldn't help but notice how those unfamiliar with Montana weather behaved. And that's where Gracie and I live in Montana. We've gotten used to winter weather. But here's something those in the South may have discovered, that four-wheel drive doesn't mean four-wheel stop. And so many become stranded. There was a big storm there. We had so many stranded that a friend of mine stated people had to make an appointment to get stuck. Caregiving like weather offers no compassion for the unprepared, unaware, and those in a hurry. Yet the principles used in a good old-fashioned Montana winter also work for family caregivers. Slow down, check conditions, inventory needed items, and keep emergency plans current. With severe weather, most understand hunkering down and riding it out. Yet how many caregivers ignore that principle when dealing with a loved one's chronic impairment? Trying to fight Alzheimer's, autism, or someone's addiction proves as effective as racing through drifts higher than tires or slamming the brakes while cruising on ice at 60 miles an hour. Even with four-wheel drive, it won't be pretty. Like the weather, we also remain powerless over a loved one's afflictions. But how we respond to those conditions affects whether we stay healthier and safer or wind up in a ditch. Winters bring beauty and inspire hardiness that fosters great appreciation for the summers. When learning to live peacefully in harsh times, caregivers can likewise discover increased gratitude for respites and maybe even see the beauty along the way. Albert Camus wrote, "In the depth of winter, I finally learned that there was an invincible summer in me." And that's from A Minute for Caregivers, When Every Day Feels Like Monday. It's at my Substack page. Go to peterrosenberger.com. This is Hope for the Caregiver. We've got to go. Producer Pat has picked out some highlights from our previous shows, so we're going to do that, and I'll be back here next week. This is Peter Rosenberger. This is Hope for the Caregiver, hopeforthecaregiver.com.
Maybe you can relate to this. A lot of people can. They feel like their health care costs are just out of control. And if you're 65 or older, there's actually some great news about this. You can sign up for MediShare 65 Plus and save big in the new year. MediShare 65 Plus is a healthcare bill sharing community. It's trusted, it's faith-based, and it's saving people like you thousands on medical expenses. If you have Medicare Parts A and B, you know out-of-pocket expenses add up fast, but this gets things back under control and gives you peace of mind too. With one low monthly price, saves you so much. And it's easy. You can use any Medicare approved doctor. So find out why so many seniors are absolutely raving about MediShare 65 Plus. It's very different in a wonderful way. It's actually refreshing. They even offer to pray with you each time you call. Call now and find out more. It's 833-45-BIBLE. That's 833-45-BIBLE. 833-45-BIBLE. Bible.
The Word of God tells us many times in one form or another, fear not. Many people are very fearful about some of the many perils and dangerous happenings that are going on in the world. Psalm 91 verses 1 and 2 tell us, "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in Him I will trust." I'm Joseph Parker, and we here at the American Family Association would like to remind you, fear not, put your trust in the Lord. We'd like to both encourage and challenge you to aggressively put your faith to work. And one way to do that is to pray Psalm 91 daily for yourself and your family and keep your trust in Him. If you'd like to get a copy of the Psalm 91 prayer for yourself, email us here at psalm91@afa.net. Again, that's psalm91@afa.net.
There is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, Holy One.
Welcome back to Hope for the Caregiver. This is Peter Rosenberger. This is the program for you as a family caregiver, and that is the incomparable Keith Green. Singing There Is a Redeemer, written by his wife, Melody Green, and it remains, I think, one of the 25 hymns that every Christian ought to know. And maybe I'll do a whole series on that each week or so, just a hymn, because I know some of you have heard me talk about the hymns. But there's a reason I do this, because these hymns say with such clarity the message of the gospel and hope and strength and encouragement that we can hang on to when the storms hit. And this is one of them we were talking about in the last block, the box of things that God has to redeem. And that word redeem, redemption, is throughout all of Scripture. You will see this being portrayed, alluded to, modeled, and then the redemption for our souls was accomplished at the cross. And all of these things that we see today that are broken with this world is all being redeemed and will be redeemed through Christ and what He is doing. We don't know when, and we don't like waiting. At least I don't. I don't know about you. But yet here we are, and that's why this song is such an important song to us as believers. There is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, Holy One. And then when he gets to the chorus, he just breaks loose. Thank you, oh my Father, for giving us your Son and leaving your Spirit to the work on earth is done. Father, Son, Spirit. And this is one of those crucial hymns, I think, to us as believers that we can sing in whatever dark watches of the night that we find ourselves. There is not one set of circumstances that we can face or will face as Christians that this hymn is not applicable. And why is that important to us as caregivers? Because we live through very dark times. Many of us do. And there are times when our words fail us, and we don't know what to say. We don't know what to pray. We don't know how to think. We don't know what to do. And it's in those moments when we're anchored in music like this that we can whisper it out, even because the words have been laid out so beautifully for us to be able to wrap our mouths around to say these things. And it expresses our heart. You got to remember, we were born and built and designed to worship God. Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And exalting Him is in our DNA. When we reject that, we are turning from that. And we are walking away from God, walking away from our design. And that's what this whole mess is all about. But when we do this, we are doing what we were built to do, and that's why it flows out of us. It gives us strength, and it gives strength to our bones. And we don't have to sing it or play it very well. We just say it and do it out of obedience first, and then out of great enthusiasm as it comes, because it builds us up as we do it. And this is what I mean when I say there's a box of things God has to redeem when we recognize that He is the great Redeemer. We see this by faith now, but we can anchor ourselves in Isaiah 51:11. Therefore, the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion. You know that song? I played it, I think, a time or two here on the program. Let me go to the caregiver keyboard. Therefore, the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion. This is Isaiah 51:11. An everlasting joy shall be upon their head. And then it goes on to say, they shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. Now, what does that sound like to you? To me, it sounds like God's going to redeem these things. And sorrow and mourning shall flee away. They shall obtain gladness and joy. And so the question is, for us as caregivers, when we are seeing these things and we have these unmet expectations, we want it taken away, we want to not have to deal with this right now, are we willing to trust Him with it? Are we willing to allow Him to unfold it in His time? And if so, why are we willing to do that? So it's really important we know what we believe and why we believe it. What does that even mean? If we're not willing to do it, that's a different conversation. But if we are willing to do it, why is that? And the why becomes critically important to us so that we're reminding ourselves, we're saying to ourselves, He's going to redeem this. And the more we say that, the more we understand it, and more we anchor ourselves in that, the more we're going to just, our souls will erupt with gratitude. Let me go back over to the caregiver keyboard here. And listen to this. Listen to the way this kind of unfolds. And Keith Green did it when he performed it. He starts off very simple. There is a Redeemer. Okay? This is it. There is a Redeemer. Jesus, God's own Son. Precious Lamb of God, Messiah, Holy One. And then he gets to this chorus. Thank you, oh, my Father, for giving us your Son. And see, here's the Trinitarian part. And leaving your Spirit till the work on earth is done. So you see what he said? This is one of the 25 hymns that every Christian should know, because it anchors us into something that is unmovable. And we live with great uncertainty in our lives. From day to day as caregivers, we have no idea what's going to happen from one moment to the next. And we're struggling with this, and we're railing against, we're angst driven about it. And when we anchor ourselves back in this, it gives us pause. It stiffens our spines. It reorients our thinking. Do you remember what Paul said when he said, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind"? Well, what does that even look like? It looks like singing a hymn like this and reminding our spirits on why this is important. There is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son. Okay, first off, there's an implication there that something needs to be redeemed and that there is one who will redeem it. And then when you get to that, "Thank you, O my Father," the chorus, "for giving us your Son and leaving your Spirit to the work on earth is done." We're recognizing that work still needs to be done. But we're not left alone. What Jesus accomplished on the cross, it's on a cosmic level. It's even hard to describe how magnificent this is. But there's still work to be done. Not work to save our souls. That was done, accomplished through Christ. Justice was paid. We were bought from sin at a precious price. But this world is still broken. And we are emissaries of a kingdom where it is not going to be broken. Where it's not broken, it never has been broken in his kingdom. And we're emissaries now. We're ambassadors of that into this fallen world. And some of us may have to indeed be part of great brokenness. And that's where we as caregivers come in, is that we're seeing this up close and personal. So how do we reconcile this with a good and loving God? Why would I even have a box of things that God has to redeem? Because I'm part of this. I'm part of this brokenness. Gracie's part of it. We see it every day. And we see loss, and we see opportunities that we wished we could have taken part of, or things that could have happened differently. And it doesn't always work that way. But when we remind ourselves that there is a Redeemer, one who will come and make and restore all of this, so that we will be like it says in Isaiah, "They shall obtain gladness and joy. Sorrow and mourning shall flee away." And as I quoted from Revelation in the first block, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." Well, there's an implication that we're going to be crying now. And we are. And we do. You and I both do. We know this. And so does God. But here's the promise. "And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, nor shall there be any more pain." Isn't that interesting? That word there, pain. He didn't say there's not going to be any more disease. He didn't get disease specific. He didn't get those kinds of dysfunction specific. He just says there's not going to be more pain. There's not going to be any more sorrow. "For the former things have passed away." So I love that hymn, and I would encourage you to download it today. Get it, you know, go to the hymnal and play it. If you can play the piano or the guitar or whatever instrument you play, pick up a flute. I know I've got my friend Lisa Williams over in Australia, who's a flautist. She's been on the program, and Lisa, pick up your flute and play that today and sing this. I don't care if you can sing or not sing. It's okay. Just sing it. And let it just flow out of you. And watch what happens when you get to that chorus. "Thank you, O my Father." You're going to get stronger. I promise you. You're going to breathe a little easier. Your heart's going to get a little bit lighter. Why? Because you were doing what you were built to do. Praise him in the midst of all of this. There is a Redeemer. Jesus, God's own Son. And I love that last line. I mean, the last verse, the third verse, he says, "When I stand in glory, I will see his face, and there I'll serve my King forever in that holy place. Thank you, O my Father, for giving us your Son and leaving your Spirit to the work on earth." And by the way, we're part of that work, till that work is done. This is Peter Rosenberger, Hope for the Caregiver, hopeforthecaregiver.com. We'll be right back.
you can't sit this election out. I know a lot of Christians do. This is true that God is sovereign. I tell you that all the time. But they fancy that somehow that is separate from their personal responsibility. We are his hands and feet. And so that's why we have to do what's right. The Bible says to him that knoweth to do good and just doesn't do it, to him it is sin.
Sandy Rios 24/7 with your host, Sandy Rios. Listen on the podcast page at AFR.net.
Culture is a product of us being placed in a particular location, and it is God's desire that his light bearers would culture or cultivate a particular area.
Join Abraham Hamilton III as he presents the biblical case for cultural engagement. It's a powerful video resource from the American Family Association's Cultural Institute series.
You and I create the culture of our country.
Visit afastore.net.
Here's today's Dr. Dobson Minute with Dr. James Dobson.
Parents who have ushered their children through diapers and daycare, through pimples and proms, often want to hold on to their youngsters long after the parental role is over. Still, it's the responsibility of parents to release the grip and set the fledgling adult free to make it on his own. And parents who refuse to let go often force their sons or daughters to choose between two very bad alternatives. The first is to yield to parental domination and manipulation, which makes them dependent puppets and perpetual children. The second is to respond like a mountainous volcano that blows its top, pouring lava on everything in its path. To ease your child out of the house and into the world, first look at your own hands. Are you holding on too tightly? If so, this might be the very best moment to release the grip.
For more information on this topic, visit drdobsonminute.org.
Welcome back to Hope for the Caregiver. This is Peter Rosenberger. This is the program for you as a family caregiver. HopeForTheCaregiver.com. If you want to be a part of the program, there's a little form out there. You can send me a note. It comes right to me. Whatever's on your heart, whatever comments, questions, criticisms, keep those to a minimum. And whatever you got on your heart that you want to say, we'd love to hear from you. Talking about redemption today, and Christ our Redeemer, and the box of things that God will have to redeem. Not that we're putting demands on God, but we recognize that those are things beyond our control. And I've asked my longtime friend, Pastor Jim Bachman from Stevens Valley Church in Nashville, Tennessee, stevensvalley.church, if you want to find out more about them. He and I have been friends for a very long time, and he's pastored me through many dangers, toils, and snares as grace to have come. And so this is a conversation that's been ongoing with the two of us for many years over God working through these things. And I thought, well, I'll just ask Jim to come on the program and share his heart and thoughts. And as I
what that really means is you've run out of other guests, and then you got to go back to the bottom of the barrel again, right?
Well, it does have a cyclical pattern.
Right.
But, you know, when I say there's a box of things that God will have to redeem, for us as caregivers, we look at disappointment on a regular basis. We all face disappointment as human beings. It's a human condition. But when you're dealing with a chronic impairment and a chronic deteriorating situation, you know, disappointment is a part of daily life. And if we hold on to that, it just festers in us. Now, you've been pastoring for a very long time. You've seen people that have struggled with this festering of resentment. Whether it's in a caregiving environment or not, it still is debilitating. Talk a little bit about that, and what are your thoughts on this?
Well, I've seen it, yes, Peter, and I've also known it. There's a difference, you know, when you experience your own heartbreak and disappointment. And I'm not really what a caregiver as you would define it, but hey, living in a fallen world, we're all going to suffer something or some things that will give rise to bitterness. Jealousy and envy and self-pity, etc. In my case, it was losing a job that was near and dear to me. In your case, it's caring for a wife that's been afflicted for, I forget how many years now, long time.
Almost 40.
Almost 40. I don't know, Peter. I think it's the same answer to this issue as to nearly every other issue, and that is to, at the end of the day, to be grounded in Scripture, to have a relationship with the Lord that is authentic, where you can cry out to the Lord, complain to the Lord, even shake your fist at the Lord. You read Habakkuk, Job, and you know, these some of these unhappy books. We know about them, but we don't like to dwell on them. But these biblical writers, Psalm 73, you know, my feet had almost slipped. I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked, and they have no problems. They have no health issues. I'm paraphrasing it, of course. And the psalmist admits that he had just, his feet had almost slipped, which I interpret to mean he's ready to give up. You know, I mean, if this is the way God, if God takes better care of his enemies than he does his friends, maybe I'm better off being his enemy. but the whole psalm turns about verse 16 or so, or 14, until I entered the sanctuary. Beautiful, beautiful thing when you think about it. Until I entered the sanctuary, then I discerned their end. And it's like all of a sudden, I think that's a psalm written by Asaph, who was choir director in the temple under King David. Something happened. We're not given the specifics, but when he entered the sanctuary, I assume that's in corporate worship, but it might have been just by himself. And somehow or another, his perspective went from this horizontal, look at all of my problems and my suffering, to the vertical, and he discerned their end, inference being he discerned his own as well, and he realized that the prosperity of the wicked is fleeting, and the suffering of the righteous is fleeting, and God's going to make it right someday. Now, someday may be a long way off, and you know, we're all so impatient that we want immediate gratification and immediate vindication and immediate relief from our suffering. But having the long view and having the vertical perspective, I think that's the answer. I think that's the only thing I've ever found that's comforted me when I have felt like I was suffering wrongly and like I want to shake my fist at God. So being grounded in the Scripture and entering the sanctuary and having that relationship with the Lord. And what did Job say? Job said, though he slay me, I'll trust him. I don't think it was easy for Job either. You know, we repeat those words rather glibly, but I think that was a tough thing to say.
I think there's an implication when you go into the sanctuary. And again, these are part of, this is part of a long-standing conversation you and I have had about the worship service and the worship act, in that music and hymns. And if you notice, none of the hymns that last, that people request at their funerals and so forth, are hymns that commiserate, you know, nobody wants that. They want songs that reflect that spine stiffening exaltation of God, despite whatever's going on. I was interviewing for last week, my friend, Pastor Rob Morgan. He was talking about helping his wife, Katrina. She was on her, he lives there in Nashville. I don't know if you've met Rob Morgan. I think he was, he took care of his wife, Katrina, through MS for 25 years. She just recently died in the last couple of years. And as he was helping her to bed, her eyes were closed. She was not totally lucid. And he was lifting her there. She was very small and petite. And she whispered out, "My gracious master and my God, assist me to proclaim," though 4,000 tongues to sing, which is another one of those 25 hymns that every Christian ought to know. There's probably more, but I've been kind of thinking about this a long time, because that, you know, Luther used to say, next to the word of God, nothing exalts the spirit than music. And so when I think about this psalmist going into the sanctuary, I think about the times I would sit there in the sanctuary and just play. Sometimes you would come in and you'd walk through the pews and you were doing some stuff, and we had, you know, just that empty space, but it was filled with music and worship and hymns. And I've never played in the sanctuary when I did not play these hymns, when I did not walk away more settled in my spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And I remember one time Anthony and Winona let us in for our anniversary many years ago. They let us into the sanctuary late at night. I didn't have a key. You wouldn't give me a key. And but Gracie had been going through a particularly rough stretch. And I sat there at the piano, and she sang in her wheelchair for about an hour and a half.
Wow.
I had no music. She just had no music. There. She just, and Anthony and Winona sat in the back the whole time. And
I bet they were blessed too.
Well, they seemed to be. And then afterwards I was sitting there playing. I looked over and she had fallen asleep in her wheelchair.
Mm.
And she was just kind of sitting there, nodded off after she had sung for an hour and a half just to get it out of her system.
Yeah.
Just to work through whatever angst that she had. And I thought, we're missing something as people. We stay stewed up and we're forgetting that there is, number one, deep spiritual relief. But clearly with Gracie, who's always in pain, as she's saying these things, there was analgesic relief. I mean, it settled her body down that she was able to go to sleep. And she just kind of slept right there in her wheelchair. And I thought, we're missing something as believers, because we're holding on to resentment and we're holding on to bitterness, and we are not reminding ourselves daily about this great Redeemer.
Well, and I think the benefit of corporate worship and being engaged with the body of Christ is, as you connect with other people and you learn their stories. I mean, I could sing a solo that would not sound very good. It would empty the church. Gracie can sing a solo, and whether it sounded good or not, and it will because she has a nice voice, it's going to have a powerful impact on me, because she suffers and you suffer. And to see suffering people praising God is a better sermon than I'll ever preach. And as you know people's story, you may remember Dick Gilmore and Janine. And Janine suffered an early death. I mean, she was, I don't know, 65 or 70, but that seems early to me now.
It's getting earlier by the day.
And it was fast. And I believe at her funeral, the entire choir sang, because she was in the choir. And she directed the handbell choir, as a matter of fact. And to see her husband in that choir singing that hymn, "O God Beyond All Praising," and the words, we will triumph through our sorrows and rise to bless you still. That's all I remember. And I spoke at that funeral service. I don't remember what I said, but I remember seeing Dick Gilmore praise God at his wife's funeral, singing that wonderful hymn. So I think there's a reason God says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. I mean, he knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows our frame. He knows how weak we are. And there's a strength that's derived. Seeing people put a check in the offering plate. I mean, that's a sermon. A lot of sometimes people, you know, they're in economic distress, and still they put the widow's mite in, or whatever it may be. We need each other, and we, particularly as we struggle, sometimes we need it when we're not struggling and we're getting a little too full of ourselves. We need to be reminded that it can change in a heartbeat. So I think remembering to assemble together and stimulating each other to love and good deeds. I think the worst mistake a person can make, and I've seen this happen time and again, they get mad at God. They lose a child, they could lose a pet, some loss, some tragedy, and they absent themselves from the assembly of God's people and the fellowship of God's people.
We're going to take a quick break here. I've got up against the clock. This is, we're talking with Jim Bachman, Pastor Jim Bachman of Stevens Valley Church in Nashville, Tennessee, StevensValley.Church. We're talking about redemption, and there is a Redeemer, and that God will redeem these things.
And we trust him in the meantime. And this is part of our journey as caregivers, is learning to settle our spirits down, settle our hearts down, so that we're not overcome with resentment and despair, which will lead us down dark paths and dark choices for not only ourselves, but our loved ones. Speaking to these issues in the context of that great Redeemer gives us indeed hope for the caregiver. We'll be right back.
I'll never forget walking into the hospital room after Gracie had her second amputation. Both legs are gone now. And she looked at me. She said, I know what I'm going to do. And I was kind of startled. I said, well, what are you going to do? She said, I'm going to help provide prosthetic limbs to my fellow amputees and tell them about Jesus. And I said, well, baby, can we get out of the hospital first? But she never let it go. And for almost 20 years, we've been working out of Ghana, West Africa. We treat patients all over there from other countries that come there. We send supplies. We send teams. We sponsor patients. We work with a prison where inmates volunteer to disassemble used prosthetic limbs so we can recycle the parts. All of this because Gracie trusted God with her heartache. We've got a huge shipment of supplies that is being loaded up right now to go out soon. Would you help us do it? StandingWithHope.com/giving. StandingWithHope.com/giving. There's prosthetic feet, knees, pylons, sleeves, adapters, all kinds of connectors. All of these things we are sending over there so that people can walk. We're going to point them to Christ. Help us out. StandingWithHope.com/giving.
Your Caregiver Minute with Peter Rosenberger.
You don't respect what you don't inspect. And as caregivers, we have to inspect our boundaries. We have to make sure we have good emotional boundaries with other people, good boundaries with our loved ones, whether they're healthy or not. Boundaries are important. And it's not just boundaries. You have to inspect those boundaries with vigilance. You have to be on top of this. The point of it is stewardship. We were designed to be stewards. And look at what a mess we've made of it. How do we come back from that? It starts by going back to God's word and understanding our original design. And what is our responsibility now? The caregiving world is an amazing crucible to learn these particular things. The only thing I bring to this equation is the sin that required my salvation. Everything else is Him working in me so that I see these truths. But for me, it takes a long time.
Hope for the Caregiver with Peter Rosenberger. Saturday mornings at 8 Eastern, 7 Central on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to Hope for the Caregiver. This is Peter Rosenberger. This is the program for you as a family caregiver, and we're so glad that you are with us. HopeForTheCaregiver.com, HopeForTheCaregiver.com. We're talking with my longtime friend, Pastor Jim Bachman from Stevens Valley Church in Nashville, Tennessee, StevensValley.Church. I didn't know that they had a .church instead of a .com, but evidently, but we want to give a big shout out to Eli for knowing that, because he's on top of all those things. If you are struggling, because COVID is kind of making the rounds right now and people are a little bit more isolated, and if you are struggling to be able to get to church, tune in. StevensValley.Church from all around the world, and you can people check in with it. I know they do because I'm one of them, and I'm doing it from out here in Montana. And they, this is my church family in Nashville for many, 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 many years. And I am grateful to have him with us. We're talking about redeeming, and there is a redeemer. And, you know, one of the things I've struggled with is the constant barrage of things that are disappointing, and it's not going to get resolved this side of heaven. How do I deal with that and live a productive life? And I confess to a lengthy amount of bitterness and frustration and angst and all those kind of things. And I still wrestle with it. But at the same time, I also see that God is moving in it. And so I just kind of envision this big box of things that God's going to redeem. And when I say that God will have to redeem, I'm not telling God that he's got to redeem it. I'm just recognizing that he will have to be in charge of that, not me. And as my father says, God's got this problem. He thinks he's God. And I struggle with that concept at times, and I have given my consulting services to the Almighty on many occasions and politely rebuffed every time. Actually, not even politely, just no. And so
silence, I bet.
Well,
it's cold, you know, stone silence.
It's a little bit, yeah, but it's embarrassing to say that, but at the same time, I think we've all been there. Here. And like you said in Psalms, I mean, how many Psalms How many places in Scripture where there you hear this crying out, how long, O Lord? All the way from Genesis to Revelation, you hear how long the people in Israel were in bondage for 400 years in Genesis, and then the martyrs are waiting at the throne in heaven. How long, O Lord? You know, but his timing is perfect. And he didn't ask us to opine on it. And so he asked us to trust him. And how do we know we can trust him? And that's because of the cross. And this is a message you have preached. Jim, I don't know that I preached on this theme that weaves through. But, you know, and we both have walked through some heavy disappointments. And as you have ministered to people who are struggling with loved ones who are hurting, we just had a friend of ours just recently going through this, and you talked about going over to their house and you were tired, but when you got over there and you've been a long day, but you went over there to just to be with them in the fellowship, and it was strengthening to you just to be able to commune with them in the midst of a very, very painful, scary time. Talk a little bit about that.
Well, invariably, yeah, the person, you know, you've heard people say as a teacher, you learn more from your class than the class learns from you sometimes. And I think as a minister, often you go to minister to someone else who is suffering or fearful. And the story you're talking about, the lady was having surgery the next morning, and she was absolutely traumatized, and she never had a tooth pulled, Peter, and she had a cancer diagnosis. And so I went with an elder. In her weakness, God's strength was manifest, and she and her husband really ministered to me. And that's happened an awful lot. You were at Columbia. You said you were at Columbia Bible College.
Oh, well,
so you know the Robertson McQuilkin story.
I did. He was the president when I was there.
Beautiful.
I was not a standout student. Let me just go ahead. You know,
you stood out for different.
Yes, that is true. I was well on the path to graduate. Thank you, Lottie. Before I transferred up to Belmont and did music.
I never heard of, thank you, Lottie. Well, anyway, you know the story better than I. But his wife was an invalid for a long time. Lived in the house on the campus, I think, and he took great care of her till the day she passed. And somebody interviewed him once, but maybe you should tell the story, not me, but he considered it an honor to care for his wife. And it severely limited him. Yeah. I mean, he just wasn't a man free to travel much or leave home for long, but somehow in his faith, he was able to not consider it a burden, but rather an honor to care for his wife like he did. And we're talking years, aren't we? Wasn't it 10,
20 something years?
20 years, yeah.
She actually started to show some signs of it back in the 80s, I believe. When I was there, but you know, this was a long time ago. And Gracie and I went over to visit with he and Muriel. When I was down there, I spoke at chapel one time and Gracie sang and we went over there to visit with them in their home. And he was there taking care of her. And she was completely unresponsive at that point. And it's, you know, and here he was, this wonderful minister and, you know, dealing with this. And yet I still see what you're talking about. It's just that we all go through these feelings with it. And I think, have you ever, how many times could you estimate that when you go to somebody in distress in your official role as pastor, and I don't know that I've ever seen you in your unofficial role as pastor. I think when you're pastor, you're just pastor. Mm-hmm. And, but when they almost apologize for feeling the way they feel, they're upset, they're angry, they're distressed. And they don't want to come across as sounding unspiritual, so they apologize for it.
Yeah, that's quite common, I would say. But those people that talk that way generally are fairly strong believers, and so they're internally conflicted. They want to sound stronger. They are strong. But they want to sound stronger, and particularly in front of the preacher, they think they need to, you know, put their best foot forward or something. But I think part of the healing therapeutic process is really to cry out to God and say, how long? Or why me, oh Lord? And you're not going to get an answer, I don't think. Certainly not immediately. You know, you're familiar with John Milton. John Milton, I want to say it was Sonnet 19, one of those great sonnets he would write. And he was losing his eyesight. And he was questioning whether or not he could continue to serve the Lord. If he couldn't write, how could he serve the Lord? And as a famous line, right at the very end of it, I may have the wrong sonnet, but the famous line is, they also serve who only watch and wait. You're more of an English scholar than I am, but so you probably
not from the footage I've seen. I'm not more of an English scholar.
There's a lot to be said for just the sometimes all we can do is watch and wait. Maybe pray, you know, certainly pray, I should say, but we don't get answers. And what does Peter say? It's if you suffer for doing wrong, what credit is there to you? But if you done right, you suffer. Well, that's kind of a noteworthy thing. And I think that can encourage God's people when they're going through hard times. We don't know the why. We do know the what. And the what is all these things are going to work together for our good. And none of these sufferings are worthy to be compared with the glory that one day awaits for us. God will restore the years the locusts have eaten. That's been a verse that's kind of become more valuable to me, because you can't deal with that big box you're talking about. That box of yours just gets bigger. It doesn't seem to get smaller. But God has a way of restoring the years and lightening the burden and granting healing to his people in time. So if all we can do is watch and wait.
Elders at your church, one of my dear friends, Tom, I don't think he'll mind even me mention this, Tom Smith, he said to me, when you feel discouraged and you feel like I'm not going anywhere, I'm not doing anything, I'm just, you know, what's God doing? He said, and only a colonel could say this, like he did, a general could, but he said, stay at your post.
Yeah.
Stay at your post.
And what was Joseph's post? Well, he was in prison. Where was God? I mean, he'd been betrayed by his own family and sold into slavery, but look how that thing ended up, and look how many, many people were blessed. I mean, Joseph became a little picture of Christ. He saved the world. I mean, the food that was stored up for 7 years of famine, and who'd have thunk?
Well, God thunk, and that's the whole point of this, is that we don't see it, we don't know, and we can trust him to redeem these things that are causing us such great heartache. Jim, this is always a treat to have you on here. We're talking with Jim Bachman of Stevens Valley Church, stevensvalley.church. And I would recommend highly going out there. They've got a vast library of Jim's sermons and messages that I know will be incredibly helpful to you in the dark watches of the night. But redemption. There is a Redeemer. That's what we can trust. And, that is hope for the caregiver. That is why we have hope, because there is a Redeemer. This is Peter Rosenberger. This is Hope for the Caregiver, hopeforthecaregiver.com. Healthy caregivers make better caregivers, and that's why we do the program. We'll see you next week.